You may be seated, and at this time I'm going to call forward Elder Philip Woods, as well as the current members of the session. And let me real briefly explain to you what we're going to do this morning. We have an installation of Philip Woods into the office of elder this morning. This is not an ordination. Philip has already been ordained as an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and we recognize that ordination. We don't repeat ordination. But he has now been called by this local congregation to serve us in this way as an elder. And so he will be installed this morning. And so the shape that this service will take, we will first have a charge from Elder David Smolin to Philip that will be directed especially towards him. And then we will have vows that Philip will take and that you will take as a congregation. And then a short time of prayer from Mark Winstead. And then later on during the sermon, that will actually serve as the charge to the congregation, to you all, as Philip is installed as an elder, as another ruler and shepherd in this congregation. So, David?
Okay, please join me in prayer. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for Philip, for his willingness to serve. We pray that you would be with us now. In Christ's name, amen. Philip, this is supposed to be a charge to you. It's obviously a very public charge. But I'm going to, in charging you over these next 15 minutes, talk first about the general problem of leadership and being a leader in the Christian church, in Christ's church. There are two things that make leadership problematic. As you know, having been an elder for some time, the first one is that our actual leader is God. And Christ came, and he is the good shepherd. And so for the Christian church, it's always been problematic. The standard for leadership is impossible to meet. In addition, it is not our goal, and I know will not be your goal, to replace Jesus in anybody's life. And so we have this difficulty with leadership in that the true spiritual leader of everybody here is Jesus himself. And at the same time, he is their standard for their life, and he is the standard for what it means to be a leader in his church. The second problem that this creates is the problem of the clergy versus the laity. And the role that we play as ruling elders, as opposed to what Pastor Les does, illustrates this problem. Through the whole history of the church, there has been, by God's grace, some degree of emphasis that every Christian, the ordinary Christian, men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, that every ordinary Christian is to strive to follow after Jesus. And in that sense, there's a non-hierarchical emphasis. We believe that the ordinary Christian can be just as holy as the clergy or the leader. And so the problem of a set-aside clergy is a problem for all of us because it has implied, on the other hand, that the set-aside clergy are special, they're set apart, they're going to be more holy, they're going to be different. Now, the way that the Presbyterian Church solves this problem is to have, in essence, two different kinds of leaders. We've got Reverend Lusk, who is set apart in full-time Christian service, and he has that very difficult role, and we're very glad that he's here. But we also have these individuals from the congregation, like you and I, Mark Gilbert, who lead ordinary lives. We have to support our families with worldly, as it might be called, occupations. We then do this on top of those family and support and work obligations. Now, I think that's a strength of the Presbyterian Church, but what it means, in essence, is we become a kind of a bridge, and we represent the idea that the ordinary Christian is to be holy. You don't have to be a clergyman to be holy. Now, this idea that it's the ordinary Christian, every man, woman, child in the congregation who is called to be holy, that we represent that as ruling elders means that our first charge is simply to be an example of an ordinary Christian. To be an example, and this is really going to be the most important thing, Philip, that you, Mark, Gilbert, or I do, is to simply be, in front of the entire congregation, an ordinary Christian. Somebody who takes care of his wife, somebody who takes care of his children, somebody who, out there in the difficult world, with all of its temptations, is known for doing the right thing. And somebody that the ordinary Christians in the congregation can look at and say, yes, it is possible to be a Christian in this world and to have the responsibilities of a person in this world and still be faithful to Jesus. You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to do that. And that is something that I know you've done for many years, and of course you've been an elder for many years, and I'm confident you will continue to do that. Now the text I want to use to talk about this matter of being an ordinary Christian as well as being an elder and a leader is the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. And I'm going to read them in a moment. We contemplate the Beatitudes, the way I've always understood them, is when Jesus talks about who the Blessed One is, he's really talking simultaneously about himself, because he is the one who is blessed. And he's also, of course, talking about the ordinary Christian. So here's the text, beginning with Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to unpack these words very, very briefly this morning in relationship to the way that they describe, on the one hand, our ultimate leader, Jesus, and the way they also describe the life of both the ordinary Christian and of the ruling elder in Christ's church. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, of course, tells us that Jesus, as we know, did not consider equality with God, as Paul says, to be something to be grasped, but humbled himself to become a man and even to face the humiliation and shame of death on the cross. He was certainly poor in spirit. What it means for us, of course, is not only humility, but awareness, which sets us apart from Jesus, of our own sinfulness. In one basic respect, it's impossible for us to lord ourselves over the congregation in the wrong sense, because the thing we share with the congregation is not only our humanity but our sinfulness, and this is something that separates us from Christ, but it's something that we need to be keenly aware of. But it's what we do with our sinfulness as an ordinary Christian that will permit us to be effective as leaders in Christ's church. We're going to bear this burden till Christ come or till we go to Him. But bearing this burden, the question is, to what degree is my sin and yours a problem for others, or to what degree is it something that's between God and ourselves? To what degree do we take care of our own monster within, if you want to put it that way, so that other people are not left with the consequences? To be a leader in Christ's church is to basically be keenly aware of the monster within, the sin nature, the flesh, and to be so keenly aware of it and so monitoring of it that we have it under control. And to never delude ourselves into believing that we've overcome that monster within. but to always be taking care of that problem ourselves so that other people, our wives, our children, and of course our congregation, don't bear the negative consequences of it. We have so many situations in Christian leadership where the fundamental failure of the Christian leader is to simply lose control of their lives. And it's a difficult thing for Christ's church when that happens. Now, poverty of spirit, of course, based on this awareness of our sin nature, of our standing before God as sinners, allows us, if I can jump to the next text, verse 7, to be merciful. For if we're keenly aware of our own sinfulness, we clearly, when we encounter the messy lives that we're going to encounter inevitably as this church, God willing, grows, and as this church ministers out there in the world, as we encounter the messy lives, and people are always messy, and being in leadership means we're willing to deal with people. And dealing with people, we're going to deal with messy situations and with situations where the sin nature took over for a time, where people's lives were ruled by it. But being aware of how easy it is to lose control of that, when we meet that, we are charged by these Beatitudes to be merciful, and particularly in our role as ruling elders. If I could go to verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. We saw that Jesus in the Gospels repeatedly mourned over Jerusalem, over death, when he saw Lazarus in the grave, even though he knew he could raise him. And we know that this mourning over sin and its consequences is a godly thing. For us, it means that our hearts will not become hardened, that as we encounter the effects of sin in people's lives, whether it's their own fault or they're harmed by the sin of others, that we're willing to have our hearts be broken as Jesus was willing to have his heart be broken, that we don't become too hardened to it. In terms of this matter of being one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, of course we know that that was the case with Jesus. And we know that it's not enough to have our hearts be broken by sin. We also, as Jesus so clearly does and did, need to have a zeal for righteousness in Christ's church. And so there's something that balances out the mercy that we show, which is it's also up to the leadership of the church to have a zeal for God, for his church, for his kingdom, and for the things of God, and to hunger and thirst that those things be preeminent and that Christ be glorified. And that we somehow separate that zeal for Christ's glory from any kind of improper zeal for our own human glory. When we see verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, we come to a very difficult thing, because in the history of God's church, God's leaders have as much been fermenters of conflict and division as we have been peacemakers. We know that Jesus is a peacemaker ultimately in making peace between sinners and their God, that he died to make peace. As we see in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. It's Jesus' death that makes it possible for man and God to be reconciled. Being a peacemaker while also having one's heart broken by sin and its effects, while also having a zeal for God's glory and honor, means that we have to be able to distinguish what things are worth battling over and what things are not. So often, unfortunately, it seems that in Christ's church, we make one another the enemy. And so often it seems that in this desire to have zeal for the things of God, it becomes zeal for some kind of church politic, in which the zeal is represented by branding others of our brethren and sisters in the same denomination, in the same congregation, or in a different denomination and congregation, branding them too easily as heretics. And sometimes, from my own vantage point, having grown up outside the church as a Jew, it just seems as though Christians love to destroy one another. and certainly that the leaders are often not peacemakers at all. And so it's about having judgment. What things are really things that you need to stand up for, and what things can be let go, particularly in the broader world of church politics. Now, we're often not persecuted in the U.S., and I'm going to end here, as I need to, with the blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not persecuted often in Christ Church, but if you are an elder long enough, you'll feel beat up a little bit, as you know. And the reason you'll feel beat up is not because the American government's going to come after us anytime soon. We don't need to be paranoid in order to read the gospel. It's simply because if you live with your own sin, and if you get involved in other people's messy lives and the effects of their sin, and then if you try to get involved with the broader church and its, what I'm going to have to call politics, and you see the effect of sin working itself out, sooner or later you're going to get beat up, in a sense, for doing the right thing. Somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's going to tear at you just because you did the right thing. And it's that point that we remember that Jesus was not only criticized for doing the right thing, but he was crucified for doing the right thing. And so it's at that point that we take some comfort that, yes, we are following our Lord, and we've not certainly suffered the way he did. We've not suffered the way Peter and Paul did. We can take criticism. There's a part of us that needs to be tender-hearted, and there's a part of us that needs to just let some criticisms fall off us and just go on and not be bothered by it. Sooner or later, I know you faced that, I'm sure, in the past, and sooner or later, as we minister together, we're going to face that again. So, Philip, I'm thrilled that you've agreed to do this. It's a thankless job in many ways, but may God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Philip's willingness to be an elder for this congregation. We're grateful to you. We're grateful to him. Please strengthen him in it. In Christ's name, amen.